The more I look into the Talmud and the Midrash, the more readings there are on Pentecost and really on all the feasts. And there's no way in anywhere that we're going to be able to finish all the readings. So I'm going to just summarize the readings and read some of the more important ones. And then we're going to try to understand what was going on in the temple when the Holy Spirit came on the assembled 120. We've studied all of the things about what Peter's address meant to the people, and that it was the last days, and what the last days' expectations were, and how that the day of Pentecost, up until the day of Pentecost, the human race had a chance. After the day of Pentecost, the human race didn't have a chance. So, Deuteronomy 15. 16. We're going to shorten it.
15, 16?
Chapter 16. Yeah. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. It sets the stage because it talks about how that there are three feasts that are the appointed feasts, or the pilgrim feasts, and what they are and its related activities. Observe the month of Abib, which is the same as, that's the ancient, what they used to call the month of Nisan, which is, you'll know. And keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread 7 days with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remaineth all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. No work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks, which is the feast of Pentecost, unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Now the Feast of Passover is an exclusive feast. No uncircumcised person can come among you, uncircumcised in heart. The Feast of Pentecost is a feast that's open to all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit shed the seed of Christ on all flesh. So all are welcome, the fatherless, the widows, the strangers, the maidservants, all of them are welcome. Now, the essence of the Feast of Pentecost is from the temple standpoint, is the offering of the two wave offerings, which we're going to study in a minute. But from the individual standpoint, the essence of the feast was a free will offering. Now, this was an offering in which you expressed your thanks to God. And this has nothing to do with tithes. This is an offering in which it's the offering in which it was done cheerfully. It's the offering in which it was done in total knowledge that you brought forth of that which you have and offer it unto the Lord thy God as a free will offering. And it was a time of, because that Israel was created to give, that giving of the free will offering at the time of Pentecost became infectious in the city. And they'd get, I mean, it was just wild stories about how one would give something and then another would give something and then the other. I mean, it was just like giving became the infection, which imbued or ran rampant through the streets of Jerusalem. And then as they gave that free will offering in thanks and in knowledge, emptied their own coffers, that was part of the reason and their emptying of themselves that the Holy Spirit was able to fill the vessels. Understand?
Yeah, that's
right. Okay. Now the rest of, I'll go ahead and read it as we started. And thou shalt remember that thou was, past tense, a bondman, a servant in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. You were a bondman or a servant to the rules of the world, to the principles of the world, to the systems of the world. You were, past tense, you're no more a servant, but now an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Therefore you own all things. Therefore you shall no longer be subject to principles and ordinances and rules. Your only motivating force shall be love, shall be faith which worketh by love. And in that vis-a-vis that you love your neighbor as yourself, then you shall fulfill all the law. Why? Because he who is within you is the Torah made flesh. Amen? But this is a time of breaking of the dam. This is the time when there's no room for self. There's no room for self on the Feast of Pentecost. What?
They're talking about both the Passover and Pentecost, and it has this little verse 12 that they're both involved in remembering that you were a bondman in Egypt, whereas the other ones are related to other things.
Right.
Is there something more to that? The fact that they're linked together?
Well, yeah, because those two feasts. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. Hi, John. You can't play with Jan's butt the moment she walks in the door.
You have to wait 2 minutes.
Did you see Harry's signs?
Yes, I got confused. I thought he was going to have Burma shave signs.
Yeah.
Okay, there's all of the feasts, which I won't go through, but three of them, Passover is celebrated where? In Egypt. It's your escape. Pentecost, where is it celebrated? In the wilderness. Tabernacles is celebrated in the land. Once you enter the land, the wilderness and the world are only a distant memory for an instant. And then it's as though they never existed. So while you're in the wilderness, you're still torn between the two structures, the world and the spirit. You're torn between alliances and competitions. And it's expected. And therefore you remember that you don't remember Egypt fondly. That's why the woman was turned into a pillar of salt. When Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, it wasn't because she looked back. In the Hebrew is she looked back longingly. So the remembrance here is that you remember correctly. You remember that you were a bondman. You were a servant to the ridiculousness of the world. But you tend to see our minds trick us because our minds want to remain and continue their identity. So our minds trick us and we don't remember the pain. We look back a little bit and it's like with old girlfriends or boyfriends. You remember? And you remember them. And sometimes you get off remembering them. Everybody that agrees with that laugh, no. But you don't remember the pain. You don't remember that the bondman. So your mind lies to you because your mind is still trying to... So your mind is a very selective memory. So the exhortation of the feasts of this one is that you remember it, but remember honestly. Remember that you were a servant, a slave, a bondman.
I was thinking about how, I mean, I do that. I mean, it's hard for me to remember bad times, even though, you know, just that there were some, you know, with former
relationships. Or other things.
But you're, you know, it's like, I was thinking of these people who are leaving Egypt and then, you know, maybe a second generation still out there in the wilderness growing up. And they're thinking, you know, Egypt is a world power. You know, and we used to be somehow connected to it, so it kind of gives you a little identity there. You know, we're not just a little unknown group out here in the wilderness. We know about Egypt. We've been to the big city, and it's, but you don't have as intensely the knowledge of, you know, building bricks without straw and the whole thing that went with it.
Right.
You just remember a relationship that could possibly get some kind of.
That's the only real analogy in this day.
This text said
that. Yeah, the better text, the Masoretic text has
Cornerstone.
The
Feral Wolf text.
Yeah.
The Living Bible text.
Living Bible, yeah. Okay. So all the exhortation there is to remember it honestly. Because, I mean, let's face it, if you hadn't realized that you were a bondman, you wouldn't be here. Okay. Then it goes on, the next feast, that's the three appointed feasts where you had to be there. Now, all males over 12. But now Jesus, you don't get not to be there if you're a female anymore, because now there's no neither male nor female. Okay. Now the next one is the Feast of Tabernacles, where we celebrate in the promise. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore shalt thou surely rejoice. Therefore three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Okay? Then the next little sort of appendage to this. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, a bribe. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any pillar, is what it says, which the Lord thy God hateth. Okay? So that's the three feasts. That's sort of an overview. Now,
I get the impression that they could plant a grove away from the altar.
No, that's a bad translation. They can't plant a grove. Remember the grove is the word grove there, for those of you who are new, is the word Ashtoreth, which is the female deity. It's represented by a tree that they, was a dead stump, a dead tree, but they hung green stuff on it to make it look like it was alive. But it's symbolic. It's the false tree of life. It's our Christmas trees that we set up in here, but it's got all kinds of other implications in it. Okay, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff now, and we're going to go to, there's all kinds of other readings, which if you're interested in, I'll talk to me alone, but we're just not going to have time for them. But we're going to go now to Isaiah. There's several Isaiah scriptures. Isaiah 40. Does anybody not understand the basics of Pentecost? Okay. We have to read Isaiah 40, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 40 and 42, and 49, excuse me. Now this is neat stuff, what we're about to read. We're talking really good stuff. This is good stuff.
This is not woe stuff.
This is not woe stuff.
Thank God. Those of you who weren't here last night, you missed a whole lot of woe.
Yeah, you did.
Woe. Jen wasn't so dumb.
Yeah, most people missed the worst part of it. You're now by the way, talking about, let me explain, cattle mutilations.
Yeah. But I want you to try to feel these next few words. They're not just words that are. Why don't you let him get her? Since she's being such a wise ass.
Sorry.
Stop. Okay, listen. Let these words penetrate to the deepest part of your being. That's this. From you as a vessel standpoint, these next few words are the essence of the meaning of Pentecost in your terms of your day-to-day life. Comfort ye my people. Now hear that this is the readings that were done. All of the people in the temple had just read these scriptures when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Again the symbolism, the Lord comes out of Zion. Zion is the place, the word Zion in the Hebrew means dry land or desert. The point is that the receiving double of your, the wrath of God, the famine, came on your land, made your land desolate. You became as Mount Zion. Understand? Now, when you are as Mount Zion, then Isaiah 53, then he has no form nor comeliness, you know, he has no, there's nothing that looks good. He shall grow up before him as a root out of dry ground. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the desert you're making straight.
Because they, it's like when they went into the, they went through Edom.
Yeah.
The King's Highway or something like that is what they think maybe that's talking about, and it's the highway through Adam.
Amen. It's the way, when Jesus said, I am the way. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. That's what's been going on. Your mountains and your hills, your high places, have been made kind of low lately. How low shall you go? Lower.
What is the valley being exalted mean?
The valley means where he is the valley. He's always the lily of the valley. He is the place that's always in the humble place. He always is born in the manger. He never exalts himself. And as that valley, it becomes exalted when the hills. Understand? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made real low.
I don't know about this targuming
then. Targuming is good. I have more fun since I learned to targum a little bit.
And the rich. And
then
the rick shall be made straight.
The rick shall be made
straight.
Ah. The crooked shall be made straight. And the Judy shall be made plain. Now here's the biggie. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Well, that's not, doesn't mean that Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem and we're all going to see him on television.
It doesn't.
That's what Hal Lindsey teaches.
We're not?
No. Think of the ratings, yeah. We'd probably get a 24 show out of that, don't we?
At least, Jude.
All flesh has seen the glory of the Lord together when the Holy Spirit was poured on all flesh. They may not have known it because of this mind lies. Okay. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. It's just, I mean, you got just a few minutes from now, the whole temple is going to get the sound of a mighty rushing wind, but there's no wind. There's, you know, pow! What the hell's going on here? What's going on? Those dumb Galileans, what's happening down there? Time rips. That was just a foretaste.
This is, you know, anytime they start talking about all flesh, it made the Jews
get nervous.
A little funny.
Right.
Get nervous. You know, because it's like, God created all these different nations that, you know, when the languages were divided, and he chose Abraham and made this nation, and now it's like just, you know, all, any riffraff can,
amen,
you know, just see God's glory.
The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the mountain, the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. The word his arm there is the Hebrew word zeruah, which means his seed. His, that's to the Hebrew mind, the seed of a man, the offspring, was his strength. So therefore it was his arm or his right arm. And here it's the seed. Shall rule for him.
Let me ask you a question. This is one of the readings from the three-year cycle, or
no, from the feast.
From the feast. So everybody that was in the temple at the time that came had read this kind of stuff for Pentecost?
Yeah. Many times.
Okay. So I know this is a stupid question, but they're expecting God to come and be revealed on the Feast of Pentecost. And there's a sound of a mighty wind through the temple, and all the flames and all this other stuff. And what do they do? Like yawn and keep going?
Oh, it's got
really. Bunch of them didn't.
They got 3,000 of them became believers.
6 million.
Well, there's some huge number. We don't know exactly how many. But could be up to 6 million. Because the 3,000 had been disillusioned to a point where they could hear.
Yeah. So it's sort of like I've always had. I think a lot of people. You always have the thought that, like, if God made some comets collide in the sky and wrote Jesus across the sky, the whole world would bow down and believe, but they really wouldn't. Would they?
No, because
they'd come up with an explanation.
If one rose from the dead, they would not hear.
Just come up with an explanation like these men have told you.
Well, they would. What they would do is they'd think it was really neat and follow it for a while.
Or they'd just think it was magic. They had that kind of stuff up, and we'd think it was technology today. Somebody set up a rocket and did it.
Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, it's not a very good translation, and it's not...
Who is his in there?
God.
That's what I thought.
What's the right one?
It's like his efficacy is with him. I mean, it's a word that could be translated reward or work or ability or... It means if I do this, then something happens. I mean, it's like... How can I explain it?
Like God's own version of cause and effect or something?
It's like... Yeah. It's his own power, his own... It's really another word for reward. It's his own reward is with him. I mean, he's his own strength, his own power, his own dynamic, his own everything. Okay? Who hath measured? Now we contrast this with the world stuff. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Well, all of you have tried. But you don't think you're doing that, see? You somehow can't get it through your thick skulls what really rebellion is. Or the word that means forward, or that we talked about last night, it just means to plan. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? Who taught him knowledge, and who showed to him the way of understanding? Well, all of us do. We gotta help God out. We can't have faith. And we think it's so righteous. All nations before him are as nothing. Now the word nations there again is the Hebrew word am, which could just as all people. Or before him as nothing. Well, but God loves you. Smile. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Okay, now, we've just got God. Everybody up here is the grass. And then it's withered grass. Then it's blown away grass. All these are people. Then it's nothing. Then it's less than nothing. Then it's vanity. Pretty soon it's going to be the small dust that's left over after scales to measure stuff with. And then people get really pissed off when I say the human race is sperm cells.
Better to be sperm cells than small dust.
Or less than nothing. See, so don't get too upset about the human race. God, that's just a bunch of vessels. You know, don't get caught in your mind of thinking like the Gentiles, of adopting the value systems of the Gentiles and the ways of thinking like the Gentiles. It's less than nothing.
Being a sperm cell, it's like there's tremendous potential, but, you know, tremendous irrelevance if it's not, doesn't come together with, you know, with the egg that makes something. You know, it's like it carries in it all the everything there is.
Amen.
But it's
less than nothing unless it's joined with the egg or the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all.
Either a human being or a stain.
It's a human being or a wet spot.
Yeah.
I don't want to sleep in the wet spot tonight.
That's between you and Harry.
You better hide, you little shit. Go ahead, hide behind the pregnant woman.
I'm untouchable now.
God, I'm glad I didn't say that.
I had to break the ice somehow.
But I fell through it.
All nations before him are as nothing, and Matt is counted as less than nothing.
Small dust.
That's really good.
It's the only thing I'm going to say this whole week.
To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. We don't do that anymore. We do them in here. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Okay. 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 Now we got grass, withered grass, nothing, less than nothing, vanity, grasshoppers.
Really locust of
it. It is locusts.
That's worse than grasshopper.
The word here for grasshopper is the fourth stage of the locust.
Grasshoppers are cute and locusts are menacing.
Cute?
Okay. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. You know what the heavens are a curtain for? The light. You know what? The light that we see is so shaded. You know what I mean?
Oh, I had something good to say about that. You'll be the judge of that.
Wait a minute, where's Joe saying it? Did he take a Vivarin or something?
Sure. Sugar-coated cereal.
When I was running the other day, I was thinking there was clouds and they were coming across the sun and stuff. And I've just been reading some stuff about how stained glass windows are seen. You know, it's like you can't see a stained glass window properly unless it's the light through it rather than the light on it. And it's kind of like seeing through stuff instead of seeing at something. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the clouds. And it's like when a cloud covers the sun, it reveals more about the sun than you can get when you just look straight at it. And it's, you know, anything that, you know, even a solid object reveals all kinds of things through shadows and things like that. Like when you look at an eclipse, you look at a little piece of paper, and you see the little flames around the sun that you don't normally see. And it's like that's what all of this, well, I was thinking about it in terms of God becoming flesh, you know, being clothed in flesh to reveal himself more than he could otherwise. Right. Because he was, you know, had a curtain or a covering.
Right, because we'd explode.
Yeah.
Yeah, we saw.
You know, just couldn't take it in.
Amen. It stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. No other word for tent, there is tabernacle. That bringeth the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now, who do you think he's talking about right there?
Rushing for.
Where is it? Who said Ole?
Joyce Kent.
It was Judy.
Well, princes and judges have to be from Israel.
Doll flesh. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. That means to bring out the host. I mean, that means every. That doesn't mean just that. Means that he is that there's a name and a number and a purpose for every star in the heavens, if we could only see. And the more we would understand about that, the more we'd see the mystery. He giveth power. Wait a minute. He calleth them all by names. That's what I just said that. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, as I talked about last night, and that got us set off, to wait on the Lord means to do that at the exclusion of all other activity. You think you're waiting on the Lord when you're continuing on in your own little ways. To wait on the Lord means to stop, to cut away any competing alliances, and to wait. And if he isn't there, you will die. Okay, Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Yeah, that's a pretty impressive description of Christ. And it's a pretty impressive description of Christ in you. And you wonder, you know, you continually exert yourselves in a thousand areas. And you wonder why he doesn't resist you. He won't. He's revealed only when you stop exerting yourself. He's revealed only in your weakness. He's revealed only in your poverty. Amen? Amen. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of thy of the people for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You understand? That's the contrast. That's what he's doing. That's why all of the crap that's happened to you has happened. So that your graven images are destroyed. Now, behold, the former things are come to pass. All that stuff is over. All the former things are finished. New things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. You that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and all the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And to herbs. I don't like that word. And I will make the rivers islands, and I'll dry up the pools, and I'll bring the blind by a way they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Who is blind but my servant? You had better be blind.
What do you mean blind?
You don't make judgments after sensory perception. You walk by faith.
So I see something happening here in 42 where it starts out and Christ is described as
bruised,
not crying out in the street.
Man.
You know, and then, like at Pentecost, it's the mighty judgment coming down.
Man.
You know, it's like a new thing. And it's both those things are going on as... You know, as one is, if you're emptied out, then when it talks about his power, it's this man of war thing that happens, and he comes in and whips up on all the enemies inside you.
Amen.
Destroys the...
They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? However, you seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but you hear not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they disobedient, were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, and he laid it not to heart. The world is on fire. It didn't look like it on the day of Pentecost. That's when he set the fire. Set the world on fire on the day of Pentecost. But they didn't know it. I thought we were going to finish quickly.
You know, like poured upon him the fury of his anger. This is talking about the double-edged kind of a thing that Pentecost is. Like when you get something poured forth from his spirit, if you're looking at it from the wrong perspective, it's the fury of his anger. You get that close to God.
Amen.
On the world,
he's there to make his fire.
Beware of Isaac's fire. Okay, well, we're in your own time, read Isaiah 49 also. But we're going to go now. Let me summarize what this is about. Throughout ancient history, ever since the days of Ezra and probably long before, the Talmud says since the days of Moses, the Jews, in order for someone to be converted that was not born a Jew, had to be repulsed by the rabbi three times. He then had some study in the law of the Torah, and the third thing was there was a ritual immersion. They had to be baptized. Under Jewish law, under the law of the Torah, the moment the Gentile was baptized and came out of the water, then he was a legal Jew with all the rights of Judaism, except that he, no matter how old he was considered to be a newborn child. Okay? Now, again, the only time they did this was the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah in the fall and Yom Kippur. And that's when John the Baptist was at the River Jordan baptizing. Now, at Pentecost, when Pentecost was fulfilled, here's what happened. Peter had just gone through his speech that we studied the other night, and he goes on. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, they were all baptized. Most all the Jews at one time or another had been baptized. But they were baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Spirit. So that's when he said that to be saved, they had to be baptized additionally in the name of Jesus Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to be saved. That was a shocking thing. And that's why it says sometimes, you know, sometimes in the scriptures when you read, it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Sometimes they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the Jews were already baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, so they were baptized only in the name of Jesus. To the Gentiles, any converts came in, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, that, because nobody ever knew Jews got baptized, that has caused several major denominations to come forth. I mean, there's all kinds of arguments about whether whose name you get baptized in and all that kind of crap. So that's what's happened. In type, we have just heard Peter's speech, and it caused you to come to the end of yourself. It's caused you to want to enter into a new dimension of living. It caused you to want to be a partaker of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now let me read some more about baptism.
Is it like when you believe, then it's like Rosh Hashanah for you or something?
That's right. It's your new thing.
So it is time to baptize at that point.
This is in Romans. Don't get your Bibles. Just listen. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, namely Adam, our father, he sinned, therefore all of us are born in sin, therefore we're legally the sons of Satan. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we now see a new dimension of this, because every one of you has been in the hot seat. You know who that sin is. It's been identified and personified. You may not even, all of the sacraments, whether baptism, whether communion, whether anything, are all simply ways that your body can perceive by the senses an eternal fact that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. If by all you have to do is be willing, you don't have to worry about whether any process has been complete. If you're willing, you're willing to turn from self, you're willing to be baptized. Do you understand? Because the battlefield is in the mind. Now, one of the psalms that was read on in that temple as this was all happening was Psalm 110. And it's interesting. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. That's what that was completed in the day of Pentecost. The people were willing in the day of thy power. The day of Pentecost was the day of his power. In their willingness, 3,000 were added to the church. These guys, those 3,000, they're worse off than we were, if that's believable. You saw Holly's, all of them screwed up. You don't have to worry about your condition. Baptism as communion is simply another instrument of apprehending Him. And as you see Him, you will disappear automatically. Peace? Okay. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead, and again, dead to your false identity, live any longer in therein? You remember the sin offerings when we studied the offerings. There's the trespass offering for what you do. The sin offering is for what you are. What you are for your entire being up to this point, you have been a vessel to contain sin. Now you will be a vessel to contain righteousness. You're just transferring identities. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin isn't an act. Sin is this old, you don't have to serve that identity anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now a lot of, we killed a lot of you. We killed all of you. Cast you into the depth, the false identity. But he's still sort of hanging around. He's starting to stink because the body's been dead for several days. Now it's time to bury him, or her, or it. There's a lot of
it.
Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Hallelujah. Death had no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
One more. Just talks about, in Colossians, it talks that all of the mysteries of God, all of the treasures of the universe are hid in one location. In Jesus Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For if I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you will experientially know at Pentecost that He is within you. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Thank God. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities. He spoiled them. They don't have any more power. That's why you don't have to worry about fear. You don't have to fear a demon from hell. You don't have to fear Satan himself. Nothing can come against you except the lies of your own mind. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or their Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments and principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances, such as touch not, or taste not, or handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and the neglecting of the body, but not in any honor the satisfying of the flesh. All your religion is going to die. So that's what baptism is about. You're buried. And there's only one that's raised. Amen?
Well, I just have a confession. I'm sitting here in and out thinking about being embarrassed being in a swimming suit. I just don't want my eyes on something all.
Amen. Amen. I'm glad you said that. I'm embarrassed in a swimming suit.
Well, don't be.
Huh?
You should be.
I should be.
Well, when you said that thing about the world thing, I thought about that, because either you're thrilled because you're great in a bathing suit, or you're always embarrassed. One of those.
Amen. Now, please look forward with expectation to the baptism. The Jews had a law. First of all, you had to be baptized in muddy water. We're going to meet that one.
Yeah.
And you had to be baptized in running water.
Kind of.
It's running. It's got an outlet over there. It's running. Yeah.
Is that so you don't get meningitis or something?
Huh? No, because it's living water.
Yeah. Yeah, you can get parasites.
Why
did it have to be muddy?
Muddy because that's where you get buried, in the earth. In the dirt.
I didn't do swimming pools.
No.
Like the ones in swimming pools have never taken.
That's right. We haven't had a great deal of luck with baptisms. And the reason we haven't had a great deal of luck is because I used to be part of the baptism.
Right.
That's not my thing. I should not touch anybody when they're baptized. I can hug them afterwards, but...
The other part, we've all been repulsed by at least three times.
That's true.
At least three.
He's an extremely repulsive rabbi.
At least three.
Last time, Rabbi Ferguson.
Gary and Larry are going to baptize us. So. Gary and Larry.
It's got to take.
Gary Larry.
It's
got to take.
It's
death.
It's death.
Barry, and who's gonna raise
it?
Amen.
Go down in the water.